Have you started drawing? Yes? Okay. We're going to see how that looks at the end. Okay? Some mega prizes at the end. And I might do myself a meal while I'm up here. Just. We go on holiday this week, so we're not going to be around for a couple of weeks after this week. But eldership is a very public role. You live in the public being an elder. And I just wanted to share about Eric and Philippa, because they've obviously had quite a tough year in dealing through the illness of his mother, but then also through the death of his mother. So, Eric, believe it or not, elders are human. I know it can be where some people put them, but all are human. And I've got a duty of care as much for Eric as I have for everyone here. So they are going through a grieving process, and also he's got a year's worth of work almost to catch up. So we need to make space for them for that. So when we get back from holiday, we're going to be looking at what space we can give Eric to be able to come through that grieving process and in the role, as I usually do on this thing. Yes, anyway, so we no, but you're doing a great job, Scott. You're doing a great job, and anyway. So, but in us being away for a couple of weeks, I want to give him space while we're away. So, would the directors like what used to be our trustees? So, just in case you don't know who they are. So, in the next couple of weeks, if you've got an issue, if you've got something you need to talk about that you would normally talk about to one of us, then I want you to talk to them, okay? And in that process, we're going to look at giving Eric and Philippa some. Can you see that? Okay. Okay. Richard's really started my preach, which is because I'm speaking on this morning, the church in the community. And quite rightly, we have thanked God for the provision that he has given us. And it's our duty to send that and give that food to those who are less fortunate. But, you know, God isn't one-dimensional. Isn't it interesting? When we're just coming to thank him and give glory for his provision and what he's done for us, he then actually wants to speak to us and encourage us about Richard has touched on, who are maybe less fortunate. He isn't glorifying himself. He says, actually, in this, who is this going to? This is going to people in need, who increasingly have a need. And you are his church, are you not? Yes. You are his bride, are you not? Yes. Well, a series about his church, that's you. From a biblical view, what Christ should be like and act like. And in an increasing world that we live in, it's going to increasingly feel like we're heading upstream while the world's heading downstream. And that's why we need to be rooted and based in what God says and who God says we are, as well as empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because we don't want to build a church of religion or preference. That's not what we're called to do. But our prayer is that in this series, we each catch Jesus intended for his glorious bride to become, so we can move forward together. So this morning, we're looking at the church in the community. And the particular aspect of God's concern that I want to look at, which it's the gross injustice and the poverty that is actually still in this high-tech world that we live in. And it's a concern of God that should actually stir us to action. Now, there's many aspects you can look at with regards to poor. We could look at poor in spirit. Well, that is a preach in itself. I'm actually wanting to look at the poor as in the poor who have nothing materially. They don't have anything spiritually. So it's a case of making both. But actually look at that, even in 2013, there is increasingly an aspect of poverty appearing in this country. So, James Capford, does everyone... up, so we're all okay. He's the Bible Society's chief executive, and he says this. He says, poverty and I've always shall I use a microphone. poverty and justice has always been on the heart of God. The Bible is not full of rules, finger wagging, and old fashioned ideas. It has something to say about life. And in fact, there's nothing on earth that we cannot experience that the Bible doesn't tackle. You know, we've been called of God to bring his hope and restoration to the community, to the world that we live in. And part of this hope and restoration is to those who live in poverty and suffer injustice. Now, at the risk of asking what some may think is an offensive question, why should we care about the poor? Why should we? You look at Darwin's theory of evolution, and there's no reason to care about the poor. Evolution says the stronger member of the species is to sacrifice the weaker member of the species. It makes no sense to look after the poor. Eliminate the weakest member of the herd so that the species can get stronger. Why waste precious resources on other people? Don't we see that in the world? Don't we see it through the media, through the way that people act? That, hey, look after number one, that's your main priority. Don't worry about anyone else. You've got to get through this life looking after yourself. Yet, as Christ followers, we are called to live in the world. But our actions, attitudes, and thinking are not to embrace those of the world. Rather, we are to embrace the biblical truth of a divine creator who said caring for those less fortunate than us is actually a command of his. For starters, regardless of our position in this life, we all started in a position of absolute poverty. We were nothing more than sinners, deserving the wrath of God, and there can be no needier position than that. Yet God, who is rich, sacrificed himself so that we who are poor could share in his wealth. And this is the basic truth that becomes the basis for those who have more to care for those who have less. And scripture is clear. And it's clear about giving us evidence of God's heart towards the poor. According to one commentator, I've not done this myself personally, but there are 550 biblical references that demonstrate God's care for those who are in poverty and his command for us to do the same. So I'm guessing God's taking this quite seriously if he's speaking it so regularly through his word. And here's just a few examples, so it's not me that's saying it. Leviticus, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he was a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. A sojourner, if I'm saying that right, is a traveler. Someone who is looking for something. So you'd have a traveler of truth. But isn't that interesting? Travelers come to this country. We call them migrates. They migrate to this country. What's our heart and attitude to those that come, who travel to our country? Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God, that your brother may live beside you. You shall not lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. Deuteronomy, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hands against him. Your brother,
your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, wherever it may be. Proverbs 14:21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is gracious to the poor. Proverbs 14:31. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. God doesn't distance himself from the poor. It's almost like he aligns himself up with the poor. So it's as we reach out to the poor, it's almost as if we're reaching out to God. And you could say, Richard, well, they're all Old Testament verses. That happened long ago. Well, actually, what did Jesus say while he walked this earth? Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And finally, 1 John 3, 17-18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in word or talk. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You know, from just these few verses I've picked out, we grasp God's heart. We grasp the command that he gives to us. In his kingdom, hope is never static or passive. It's dynamic, active, directive, and life-sustaining. His restoration is at the very heart of the cross. And his instruction is that we would be a living testimony within our communities. John 17, 15-18 says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. There is a church in this county, and I think I may have mentioned this before, sorry if I have, but there's a church in this county that bought a pub in the middle of its community to use as a church. I thought, that's really great. You know, that's really mixing and blending in with the community live. Unfortunately, what they did was put a 6-foot fence around it and block out all the windows. Now, I'm not judging. I'm giving an example. I don't think that's how God has called us to be in the world that we live in. I don't think that's how we're to look. And that's not how we're to stand out in the community we live in. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We carry the kingdom of life within us. We carry the light of the Father within us as a living testimony to the world that we live in. And the world sees that light and it sees his kingdom through the good works done by his disciples, which is you and me. And what is the result of that? The result of that is the Father is glorified because of what he's doing in and through us. Now, Paul realizes that naturally, humanly, we all have our own interests at our own heart. The key is to take that level of concern we have for ourselves and show it to those around us. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. How good are we at counting others more significant than ourselves? Let each of you not look only at his own interests, but also the interests of others. Paul says this in Romans 12, 9-11. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now, God is calling each of us to a real and sincere love. Not a fabricated love, not a religious love, a sincere love that goes beyond pretense and politeness. And sincere love requires concentration and effort. It demands our time, our money, and our personal involvement. No one has the capacity to express his love in the whole community on their own. That's why we are a body together. That's why as a body we love the community that we live in. And yet in this expression of love, we are to hate evil. That's a strong word, isn't it? Hate's a strong word, but we are to hate evil and cling to what is good. It's the same with sin. We're to hate sin, but we are to love the sinner because it gives us a godly perspective of the seriousness, but actually the restoration that can come through that. Romans 12:15-16 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Isn't that a charge against the church so often? You think you're up there. No, by the grace of God and I is all we can go. As I said at the beginning, we were all in a position of spiritual poverty, of being living lives of sin. So our testimony to the community we live in should not be one of we're coming to do you good, we're coming to put you right, we have the answers. No, we come in the attitude and approach of Jesus. We come in love, we come in humility, and we honour one another. It should be a testimony that does not compromise on the word of God, and it should be a testimony that is known for relying fully on our Lord. That's how people should see us. Not the church, not the building, that's how people should see us. That we are people of love, humility, honouring, not compromising on his word and relying fully on the Lord. Also, as living testimonies of Jesus' work, we're not called to judge. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Now, Jesus is not ruling out the legitimate use of discernment, church discipline, or law courts. He's not saying we do away with that type of judging. Rather, he's warning us, as we're his listeners, that there's a tendency to criticize and find faults with others. And I don't think that's changed much since Jesus' day. So that is a challenge to us. It is a warning to us. Take today, are we not bombarded by media and press? Bad news is good news to them. And we think everything that they report is how everyone is. It's a subtle way how they get across us. Take benefit fraud. The way it's reported, the way the impression it is giving, it makes us believe that everyone on benefits is pulling a fast one. And not only that, they all have upteen kids. And yet I read a report a couple of weeks ago that said out of all the benefit claims, 0.09% are fraudulent. Not even 1%, 0.09% are fraudulent. And yet, subconsciously, we can start thinking, no, everyone that's on benefits is pulling the fast one. It also said this, if everyone that was entitled and rightly claiming and it was being rightly paid out benefits, it would add another £18 billion to the system in cost. So it means that there are those out there who are entitled to benefits who aren't getting that. Why am I saying all this? Let us not let the media and the press form our attitude and our actions. Our response needs to come from being Christ-centered, not media-centered. Judging a person does not define who they are, it defines who you are. It's a telling little quote, isn't it? In fact, it isn't just about not judging and not condemning. We have to seek the positive well-being of others. The real question is not whether we should care about those in poverty, but how do we be involved in caring for those in poverty? Well, we have to embrace God's heart for those he has a heart for. We have to embrace his love and mercy for the poor, the imprisoned, the voiceless, and the oppressed. And one of the ways that we can express his love and his mercy is through social action. That's how we can care. Because social initiatives bring community involvement. They change us while meeting our needs. They bring appreciation. They bring recognition and relationship with authorities and local organizations, as well as churches together. Now, I guess most of us have heard of Jubilee Plus. If you haven't, Jubilee Plus is a team that's headed up by Martin Charlesworth from Barnabas Church in Shrewsbury, who used to lead us as a Borderlands region. And Jubilee Plus's aim is this. It says it's to equip churches of all denominations to engage more effectively with our communities and particularly to help them increase their capacity to serve the poor. They've carried out several surveys in regards to social action in the church, and they found this. The leading encouragement was that social action not only helps to connect with local communities, it grows the church. And they found these were the 10 top social initiatives that helped actually not just connect with community, but to grow the church as well. So children's club, mothers and toddlers, special needs, preschool nursery, bereavement counselling, festivals, fun days, primary school care, clubs, summer clubs, caring for the elderly, CAF open to the public, and mental health stress counselling. Isn't it interesting how many we touch in these? And isn't it interesting, I know there are hearts here who have a desire to start some of these that we haven't touched on yet. And here's one more statistic that they produced, which may surprise you. 1 in 5 councils in England now has a formal contract with churches to deliver aspects of their service. 1 in 5 councils. Now, having said all that, social action on its own isn't enough. The best approach remains to seek social action with a church culture of personal witness and outreach. When we give to the poor, we must give unconditionally. But that does not mean that we're then somehow gagged to witness to them. Our motivation is the love of Christ, and our gospel is the message of Christ crucified. Dave and I went to a synod meeting this week in Colton. Nice church there, actually, underfloor heating. Awful pews, but underfloor heating. So it was. But they had CAP there. Everyone heard of CAP? That's Christians Against Poverty. It was a lady sharing for that. I have a real heart for that, as I did for Trust of Trust, and I think it will be a way forward. But I wanted to use their example, because they are Christians Against Poverty. They're not trying to hide behind something. That is something like 20 leading companies recognize the good work they do with those who are struggling with finance. But all the people that they visit clearly know that, yes, they're going to be helped with their finances, but this is Christians helping them with their finances. And one of the criteria that they go and when they ask people and help them with finances, can we pray for you? Now, she said, some will say yes. Some will say no, thank you. It doesn't mean you treat or do anything less for them, but you give them that option. Some will say maybe. Some have been freed from debt. Some are still working their way through that. Some have been saved and added to the church. That's social action and the witness working together. A healthy church will provide plenty of opportunities for those who are wanting to find out more about Christ. And in expressing that interest, some of them might come into being members of that church because they accept Christ. There's a little advert. It's not too late. If you still want to go to the Jubilee Plus Conference, Churches That Change Communities, you can do that. It's on Saturday, 12th of October. The price has gone up a bit, but they are good conferences to go to. Anyway, looking at God's heart towards poverty, seeing the call on us to be his living testimonies within the communities we live, and embracing God's heart within our community through social action and personal witness, we can see that God has not only chosen us, but he's called us and appointed us to bear fruit for him. His church, that's us, his bride, within the communities that we live, is to be a church that is not only outworking our identity in Christ, but I want you to hear this, we are to be a mission-shaped church rather than a church-shaped mission. We are to be a mission-shaped church rather than a church-shaped mission. What do I mean by a mission-shaped? You try saying that fast. Okay, can you... Oh, that's better. Oh. What do I mean by a mission-shaped church? What does that look like? What does that culture look like? Well, it means that we are to be proactive rather than reactive. And all these are on the sheet that you can handle. We're to be intentional rather than passive. We're to be relational rather than organizational. And already people are thinking, I quite like being reactive, passive, organizational. We're to be missional rather than institutional. Oh dear, Richard, that means going out the front door. It does. But the mission of the church is a long distance challenge. Do you know how long it lasts? A lifetime, yeah. And it requires the focus of a long-distance athlete. It's mentally challenging. Whether that is PA to whatever. It's tough. Because it does feel like we're going upstream when the world's going downstream. And there are times when we can feel like, what's the point? What's the point? We can be tempted to give up and settle back into what seems to be the comfortable blending of a modern, materialistic, secular world. How many times when maybe you've got to that point? I know in the past I have on occasions, and I think that's it, I'm going to take time out. And then the Spirit starts speaking to you. And I can't settle in that modern secular world, because it's not what we're called to be or we're to do. The mission of the church needs teamwork. There's little room for sole performers, and as the mission of the church, we need to have a moral integrity. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We want to see Jesus glorified, do we not? Not in our lives, but in the communities that we live in the world that we live in. This world has no idea. It talks a big talk, It increases in technology, but we're increasingly seeing those who have nothing, who are hopeless, who need restoration. And I want to leave you with some verses that we were shared on Tuesday. Well known. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus spoke these words, unfolded the scrolls and said, I have completed this. This is the same Jesus that lives in each and every one of us who have accepted him as Lord and Savior in our lives. So you just change a little bit of where we come from with Jesus in us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you because he has anointed you to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent you to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isn't that hope and restoration? I'm committed, I'm passionate about the long haul, about seeing our society, our communities changed through the gospel message, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through social action. My question is, are you? Because this is the church within the community. You are confided only by the walls you build yourself. So I'm going to pray. This is what I'm going to pray. Let's close our eyes. I want you to take a moment. And Holy Spirit, I want you to speak to us about what you want us individually to glean from this morning. Are there walls in my life, Lord, that are stopping me from moving on? Do I judge? Do I discount myself when I'm called to be light and salt in the world that I live? Lord, do I need a heart for the poor and oppressed and the voiceless in this country? Or am I satisfied with my own concerns and my own interests? Lord, will you speak and alter and change all of our hearts that we grasp your heart for the world that we live in? That whatever we hear, whatever we see in the media, on the news, may that not form our thinking, but Jesus, will you form our thinking into actions, I pray. Lord, I ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.